Okay. So we are in Luke chapter 16. We've been looking at Luke, and I've suggested over the weeks that the church generally sees this as written to the Gentile believers, but I really don't think that's the case. I think Theophilus may have been one of the high priests that had become a believer, and he is writing. There's too much about the temple, too much specifically about what Jesus did in addressing the generation that saw him, and specifically the leadership in the Pharisees that were opposing him. And that information wouldn't have been of any real value to the Gentiles in that sense. So we saw last week that the parables that are often used for seeking the lost, Jesus is using them to describe him coming to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I didn't come to the Gentiles. He didn't send his disciples at that point to the Gentiles. He said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have come for them. Even though he ministered to some Gentiles whose faith was great, and he was amazed by that. So, in fact, the focus of Luke seems to be about the generation that experienced Jesus' coming and his ministry. Today we're going to look at some passages that are actually pretty difficult passages. If you have commentaries and you get to this section, you will notice that they describe, they don't explain, if they describe at all, right? So I'm going to go in where commentators fear to tread today. We're at chapter 16. It's one of my favorite chapters, actually, particularly the rich man and Lazarus story. It says, now he was saying to his disciples, you recall that Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking to his disciples, then he's talking to the people. It gets a little confusing, and in chapter 12, Peter finally says, Lord, who are you talking to? Are these for us, or are they for everybody, right? And then Jesus gives another one, right? This is really what the Bible is talking about when it says, let he who has ears to hear, hear. In other words, there are those who will not be able to, they'll hear but not understand. And there are those that will hear and understand in that sense. So he turns to his disciples and says, there was a rich man who had a manager. And the manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management. You can no longer be my manager. The manager said to himself, what am I going to do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, that's where he made his living, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. In other words, I'm going to take care of myself. So he summoned each of his master's debtors, and he began saying to them, how much do you owe my master? And the guy said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take your bill and quickly write down 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now what's going on? This guy's already corrupt. He's continuing in his corruption. He's always been doing this for himself. But now he realizes he's going to be cut off. So what does he do? I've got to make sure that the people love me, right? So what do you owe him? 100 measures? Make it 50. How many do you owe? 80, right? So now when he gets sacked, they're going to go, hey, buddy, we'll take care of you, right? So Jesus says, the master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Okay? This is where the interpretations get really tough, right? Now, listen to what Jesus says. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relationship to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in very little thing will be faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in a little thing will be unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, what's going on here? Everybody tries to figure out, is the master God? If it's God, why is he commending this guy for cheating him further, right? If it's something else, they've even gone to the point of saying, maybe some of these verses aren't in the original. Maybe they've been added here to try to make sense because it's a difficult thing. What's going on here? Well, I think it's clear from what Jesus concludes and the context that he's been talking that this is a parable to teach the disciples to understand that they have to act shrewdly in kingdom context in the same way that people who are wicked are shrewd in that context. Okay? In other words, it's a contrast, not an example, right? So, a lot of controversy here. The servant is serving himself, not the master. The master discovers his lack of stewardship, notifies, you're out of here, right? So the steward panics, knows he's losing access to the master and the wealth that he could embezzle from him. So he strikes a deal with the debtors of the master that will assure he's taken care of when he's fired. And he is commended by that, by the master. I think this contrasts self-protection, the typical approach to the sons of this age. That's what Jesus is saying. The sons of this age are smarter than the sons of light because they know we're facing an eternity that we have no access to. So we got to get the best we can here. But the sons of light are saying, we have to get the best we can here, and then we'll get eternity. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Remember, broad is the way, narrow is the access, right? He's making a contrast here, I believe, in this context. So he's saying that the sons of this age are shrewd. They use worldly wisdom to get ahead in this world. But he says, make friends with the wealth of this life so that when this life runs out, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. This is the same as when Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures here, but store up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. How do we do that? Jesus had already told them, you take care of the poor. You take care of one another. You do kingdom things. When you do those things, you are transferring your focus from this world to the world. Now, you're functioning in this world. It's the unrighteous wealth of this world, but you're converting that into eternal aspects. I really think that's what Jesus is talking about. And I think it makes more sense then in the next two sections of this passage. See how quick I got through that? So now we go to verse 14. Oh, by the way, Jesus is very clear. You can't serve God and wealth, right? You can't serve God and mammon. That's the God of wealth in Matthew's version of this. In other words, you can focus on this life and getting financially secure and do all those things and ignore the kingdom. I'll get to the kingdom sometime. Or you can seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Because the Gentiles are seeking those. Your father knows you have need of them. So you take care of this. He'll take care of you. Right? So we now turn to chapter 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. He's not talking about all Pharisees. But the Pharisees who were the lovers of money. Were listening to all these things and began scoffing him. They're making fun of Jesus. Oh yeah, don't get anything here. Yeah, you might as well be poor here, right? You can just see what they're doing. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination or detestable in the sight of God. In other words, you are just like the world. Your focus is on success, career, making it, sitting there where you can say, now I'm covered. I don't need God or anybody because I've set my path, right? No sense of dependence on God, no sense of the kingdom, just I've got the American dream now, right? And he says, you then justify yourselves by saying, look at this. This is the blessing of God. Right? So now he says this. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. He's talking about John the Baptist. And since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. And everyone is forcing his way into it. Wow. John says, the axe is laid at the tree. This tree doesn't bear fruit. Remember, it's the generation that he's talking about. If you don't bear fruit, the axe is already there. He's going to cut it down. Remember the other parable? This tree is not producing. They're not doing what they should be doing. Well, don't cut it down yet. Let me dig around and, you know, fertilize it and see if it produces fruit. Then if not, then judge it, right? All of this is geared around that generation where Jesus is there, the kingdom's there, and what they want is their cake and eat it too. I want the best of this life and the life to come, right? So he says, people are scrambling, struggling, striving to get into the kingdom, but they're doing the broad way and not the narrow way. And so he's going to say, I want to make it clear to you that you're not going over the wall. You come through the gate of grace or you don't come in at all. Look at the next verse. The law and the prophet were proclaimed till John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. This is similar to what Jesus says in Matthew 19. This stroke of a letter is the little bud on a Hebrew letter. Even that won't pass from the Torah as long as heaven and earth is in place. This is not replaced. A lot of people use this verse for replacement theology. John and the law and the prophets, and now it's Jesus and grace. Jesus said, I'm not getting rid of the commandments. I'm not getting rid of the law. I've always said to people, if you hate the commandments of God, you're not going to like the kingdom. Because they're the rules of the kingdom. What is the new covenant? I will write my commandments on their hearts. They're not new commandments. They're the commandments that we can't do because of our flesh, right? So he says, not even a bit of this is going to be taken away. And then I think he gives the example that would be the harshest for the Pharisees right before he's going to give another parable. He says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Notice he doesn't mention the women, he only mentions the men. This male responsibility thing, he is locking it up tight because the Pharisees had all kinds of ways. They had two different schools that tried to figure out how to fulfill the commandment of divorce. If you pay attention carefully, they'll say to Jesus, why did Moses command us to divorce our wives? He never commanded you to divorce your wives. He said, if you divorce your wives, you give her a writing of certificate. That certificate is you saying, I'm taking responsibility before God for this divorce, right? So he's ratcheting this thing up. And I think it's in that context that somebody would say, well, how do we live kingdom things? We struggle with this. We struggle with obeying God. So I think that brings us to Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. And this is a passage you all know pretty well. A lot of people think it's a parable. I don't believe it's a parable because Jesus never gives a person's name in a parable. So when he says there was a manager, he's just given an example. But here he's going to talk about a particular person. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. There we go. There's the wealth, right? This guy is serving wealth. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. He was poor. He was sick. And he was longing to be fed from the crumbs which were falling from the master's table. So he's down there where the dogs are. And those dogs are licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I love this imagery. I know a lot of people believe that Jesus comes when you die and says, "Hey, come on with me." I don't think that's true. I know a lot of people talk about it. But the Bible talks about the angels carrying him at death. A lot of people see somebody in white, they assume it's Jesus, probably angels who are coming to carry you, because I don't know the way to where we're going, right? So they come with us. Right? I love that. I love that. You know, we're coming up on 10th year of Braden's passing. It'll be on Yom Kippur this year. And I just, the imagery that they swept Braden into their arms and took him to the Father, right, into Jesus is just beautiful here. So he says that they were taken to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom is to be gathered with Abraham, with the righteous dead, okay? The bosom of Abraham, we don't talk about that much, so we used to have songs, "Rock My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham." I don't know if any of you are old enough to know that song. But the idea is that if you are in the bosom of someone, the Bible says that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. And it says that John, who Jesus loved, leaned on Jesus' bosom in the Last Supper. To be in his bosom is to be in that intimate place where he can speak directly to you and you're in his grace and his mercy. So Lazarus is brought there. Then it says, the rich man also died and was buried. Okay? Because he's about this world, right? He's buried where, you know, the guy with the rich barns, "Fool, your life will be required tonight." Who's going to get all this stuff, right? In Hades, Sheol, right? He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he sees Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So, want to get the imagery here. Sheol or Hades, the place of the dead, in Hebrew thinking, is under the earth in the abyss. There's a great abyss in the earth, and there is divided in the place of the dead a place of paradise and a place of torment. So Abraham is over here. I picked this side for you guys, right? Abraham's over here with Lazarus, and the rich man's over here suffering, right? He's conscious, right? And he's aware of his situation. So he cries out and says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." A little late to call for that now, right? But he recognizes what's going on. Oh, man, all this is true. Hey! Right? "Have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. I am in agony in this flame." I love this. He's in pain, suffering, and he still thinks he can order Lazarus around. The arrogance of this guy. "Hey, send him over here to give me a drink of water," right? Wow. So what does Abraham say? Abraham says, "Child," he's the son of Abraham, but he's in the wrong spot. Remember that during your life you received good things, and Lazarus likewise bad things. Now he is being comforted, and you are in agony. What did Jesus say? Do good to these people. They will cry out to God on your behalf. Right? They'll receive you into eternal dwellings. Right? And besides all this, he says, there's a great chasm. The abyss is fixed so that those who want to come from here to you are not able, and those who want to go from you back to us are not able. Your fate is set at death. That's why you need to seek the kingdom now. Now is the accepted time of salvation, right? In the early church, not the earliest early church, not the 8 o'clock service, but later when the church fathers were going on, they would wait to be baptized. Because then whatever sin they had would all be cleansed by the baptism. They wait till the last minute to be baptized. Don't play these things of how far can I, you know, how far can I go and still be saved is not a good attitude, right? So he says, so this guy goes, okay. Now he's thinking about others. He wasn't thinking about others before. Now he's thinking about others. He said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. I have 5 brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they won't come also to this place of torment. Right? So what does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They're the Moses and the prophets are the revelation of God you should have been listening to, right? And he says, no, Father Abraham. I mean, you haven't been there. It's been a long time since you've been there. And things are kind of good. Abraham knew what wealth was. But he knew to take care of Lot. And he knew to take care of others. He knew to be hospitable to the strangers that came to him. He didn't sell everything and do that, but he was willing to give of his stuff to help in kingdom processes. He says, no, listen, it's different now. They don't get it. So if someone comes back from the dead, they'll repent. They'll change if someone comes back from the dead. And he said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. That verse has always been a marked verse for me. Because, of course, what is the gospel? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried according to the scriptures, the law and the prophets. And he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And they don't accept that. This is a really powerful thing. He's basically telling these people who love their money more than the kingdom of God that money is going to drive you away from God. The love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. We don't call it the love of money. We call it financial security. We call it just getting a little bit more, getting a little bit ahead, and then I can share more. But the reality is we should always be open to opportunities where people are in need that we can do something about it. It's difficult. I know we all have reasons that we think about, well, do they need it? Clearly, this guy knew Lazarus' need. And that's what I love about tzedakah. Tzedakah is not off to some group that you don't know about. It's given within your gates. It's given within the people you know. You know these people. You know the ones who are squanderers, and you know the ones who are sufferers. So, the gospel is about one rising from the dead after dying for our sins, and that should cause us to live differently. I think it's hard to ignore the meaning of all of this. The law and the prophets, the Bible says, is summarized in this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your life, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did give us a new commandment. It didn't replace those. It gave a priority. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We're to do good for all men as we have opportunity, but especially those of the household of faith. This life is a stewardship. And that stewardship not only shows where our treasure is, but it shows who our master is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, though it is hard and harsh. We live in a time when we are so focused on economics and focused on living good. And I don't want to eat that because I've had that before. We just don't fully understand need. Now, some of us have lived through that, and we have a glimpse of that, but it's easy to forget, Lord. So remind us where we've come from, if we've come from there, and help others to see it if they have not come from there, and thank God that you have provided for them. But help us be willing to share and be focused on kingdom things rather than just earthly, temporal things, so that we truly show that you are our master and that we are good, wise, and faithful servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.